Bibles, if you will, and turn it to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We've been looking at the life of 1 Samuel, or of Samuel, and really we are going to look at some verses we looked at last week, but we're going to look at it with just a little bit different slant. I told you last week that we're going to just look at some principles of parenting from the book of 1 Samuel. Really, we're going to be honing in right on chapter 2. I read of a shipbuilder who had a desire to build a ship. He was going to take the next 3 years of his life to oversee the completion of this ship. And so for 3 years, he was making sure that the ship was built to his design, and it was to spec, and it had all of the latest conveniences and modern conveniences that you could ever desire. And so for 3 long years, he labored and toiled to make sure that everything was just right. And then he turned it over to the captain, and the captain promptly took it out, and they named it the Titanic, and the captain ran it into an iceberg, as you know, and sank it. That was 3 years of hard work right down to the bottom of the ocean, in a sense. We have just 18 years to work on our children, and really, to some degree, less time than that, because if we have not made the inroads that we need, it is hard then to gain the influence into their lives that is needed in order to help them to finish strong. But when we talk about raising children, there's a dichotomy. There is 100% responsibility put on the child. Last week we talked about personal responsibility. The sons of Eli knew not the Lord, okay? And it is their responsibility. They were going to be held in judgment, and we'll find out in chapter 4, they are judged for their sin. But Scripture is clear that there is a responsibility that is put on parents as well. And so anytime that I preach on parenting, it's hard because I never want to give a child the excuse to say, my parents aren't all what they ought to be, so I don't have to be what I should be. See, that's the danger. As a matter of fact, that happened in Israel. And you'll find out if you read chapter 18 of Ezekiel that the children of Israel were saying, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. They were saying, I'm the way I am because of my parents. And here's what God said. You will not use that proverb in Israel anymore. The soul that sinneth shall surely die is what God said in that passage. And so clearly, there is a personal responsibility. You cannot blame the way you are because of the way your parents were. Jim Benny says this. He says, listen, if you were able to blame your parents, well, then they would just blame their parents and all the way back to Adam. And you know what he said? He said, it's the woman's fault. And you know what the woman said? It's the serpent's fault. And the serpent, he doesn't even have any legs to stand on. We cannot blame shift our sin to someone else. When we sin, it is because we choose to. However, tonight, well, last week we looked at the personal responsibility. Tonight I want to focus on the responsibility that we have as parents. Wouldn't it be nice if we could turn over the ship, which is our children's lives, to them without a fear in the world, knowing that they are going to serve God for the rest of their lives? I'm here to tell you that's not a reality. There are no guarantees. There are principles, and there are some promises that we can cling to, But as far as Proverbs 22:6 goes, that is not a recipe that is definitive. That is a proverb. That is a maximum. That is a maxim that says basically when you teach somebody what is right, they will remember that, okay? That is not a recipe that says you are guaranteed, if you teach your child this, that one day if they go astray, that they're guaranteed to come back. Do you understand? It's a principle that says they will remember, but too often we say, well, listen, Proverbs 22:6 is guaranteeing me that my son or daughter is going to... Listen, if the Lord's given you that, you ought to pray in that direction and you ought to continue to pray. But as parents, I don't want you to rely on that and think that there is no responsibility that you have now. So I'm going to give you just a few ideas in order for you to pray and understand some principles of parenting. I'm going to do this kind of in a negative aspect. And so what we're going to look at is some things that were lacking in the home of Eli that I believe were a help in his son's failing to live for the Lord. Now, we can't guarantee that our children are going to live for the Lord any more than we can blame ourselves completely if they choose to walk away from the Lord, even when we've taught them what's right. But as parents, we have the responsibility to make it as easy for our children to do right and as difficult as we can for them to do wrong. But ultimately, it's going to have to be their decision. When I look at chapter 2, and we're going to be bouncing around a little bit in chapter 2, but when I see in chapter 2, there was a lack of correction in the lives of Eli's sons. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they said unto him, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And then he goes on and gives them a stern warning. "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." We talked about that last week. I'm not going into that. But I'll tell you, there was a pattern, I believe, in Eli's life. If this is the most stern his correction ever gets, at the most egregious sins that they were performing, causing the men of Israel to abhor the worship of God, of the Lord God, I'll tell you, that is pitiful. That is pitiful. The first thing he should have done is said, "You're fired." The second thing he should have done is said, "Everybody, gather some stones." Do you understand? He had no background. He never corrected them. He never taught them or gave them the boundaries that they needed. I'll tell you this evening that correction is important in parenting. You must correct your children. You cannot let them have their own way. We're going to get this point before we're done, but kids are not in charge. Parents must be in charge. And let me tell you, a stern warning may work from time to time, but that cannot be all that you ever have. Because what the child will begin to hear is stop, or I'll say stop again. And that doesn't do anything. So the Bible is clear on one of the methods of correction. Dr. Bell used to say you have to apply the rod of correction to the seat of justice. Judgment. But where does he get that from? All through the book of Proverbs, we are told how to gain wisdom and instruction and understanding. And it is here that God is very clear on how we are to correct our children. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Do you know, as a parent, I hate using the rod. I don't enjoy corporal punishment. I didn't enjoy really receiving it when I was a child either. But you know, it's necessary. And what God is saying here is that when you fail to use corporal punishment, what you're saying is, "I love myself more than I love my child." Because no one enjoys using the rod of correction on their child. Now, I'm going to be very, very clear this evening. The rod of correction, and although the King James uses the word beat or strike, you understand it is not to inflict damage to your child. It is used to as a reminder. By the way, there is a place that God has given for correction. The Bible says back, but we could rephrase that to say backside. Okay? And while I'm on it, this is free. Over and over, the Bible says the rod, the rod, the rod. Never says your hand. I think that your child should never associate your hand with punishment. You shouldn't have to go and itch yourself and your child's going to flinch. Listen, if that were to happen, you're not correcting them correctly anyways. We're not talking about child abuse. And I'm talking about the real definition of child abuse. I'm not talking about the simple application of a paddle to a bottom. Do you understand? There is a great, great difference between a beating and correction according to the Bible. But there's a big difference between correction according to the Bible and not using the rod of correction at all. And so we're told that if we love ourselves, we're not going to correct our child because we love ourselves more than we love them. And so, listen, if you love your child, you're going to correct them. You're going to use the rod in order to help them to see that there are consequences to bad decisions. Would you rather a 3-year-old learn that lesson by your paddle or a 33-year-old learn it from the law? And I'm just telling you, if they do not learn that there are consequences to disobedience, that just begins to escalate. And as we'll talk about in just a little bit, children oftentimes are looking for where those boundaries are. They want security. Now, they're not going to thank you for that security. We'll get to that in a minute. But understand, they're going to push the limit. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Again, remember, we're not talking about child abuse. We're not talking about leaving marks on this child that are going to damage them. We're talking about helping them to understand there is a difference between obeying and disobeying, helping them to understand that there is a consequence for bad choices. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We have a generation of foolish children growing up. I'm not talking about in our church. I'm talking about in our society. And there is this foolishness that is just bound up because they've never learned what truth is, and they've never learned the principles that God has laid down in his word. We mentioned Proverbs 22:6 earlier. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. By the way, that training has the idea of wetting their appetite, giving them a taste. And I'll tell you, this axiom is true, negatively speaking as well. If you train up a child in the way of the world, they'll get a taste for that as well. Do you understand? And so we ought to be training our children and giving them a taste of what it is to live the abundant life so that when they're old, they'll say, hey, I want what mom and dad had. We're not to be provoking them. We're not to have expectations that are unreasonable. But we ought to expect a lot from our children. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 20:30 says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. What is he saying? He's just saying that there is something that a punishment does to help instill a lesson that a mere sitting down is not going to. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And of course, we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3 that children should obey their parents. In all things, it says in Colossians. And so, moms and dads, let me just tell you, whether it's saying children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, or children obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, you should expect obedience from your child. And I'll go a step further. We ought to be working towards first-time obedience, not repetitive. And there's this idea that I'm going to give a couple warnings and I'm going to do this, and I'm guilty of this in my own family. Part of it sometimes is parental laziness. I don't want to have to get up and I've got to go deal with the situation. And why don't I just raise my voice and get the outward actions to change when I haven't dealt with the heart issues. By the way, correction is not about changing behavior. I hope you understand that. That is the end result. But correction is for them to understand that they have erred and sinned against God, and that there is a consequence and a penalty for sinning against God. And as they're older and they grow, they will understand that one day they're going to have to pay a penalty that is much worse than that if they don't repent and trust Christ. By the way, that correction also speaks to restoration. That is the only way that we can be restored to be made right with God, is through the sacrifice of Christ. Is that not right? There has to be judgment. And so as we enact justice or judgment in our house, we are teaching them that God is a God of judgment as well. Now, that's not popular in our society today. Well, God is a God of love, and all you're doing is how can you teach them by beating them? Listen, they have the wrong concept. And you're not going to help somebody that is lost to understand spiritual things. But if you're born again, you ought to be able to see the advantage of raising your children according to God's design rather than listening to someone like Dr. Spock that has done more to harm our society than probably any other medical doctor, or I don't think he was a medical doctor, but a psychologist or psychiatrist, any other person in America. Why? He destroyed the very foundation of training. So we are not just looking for our children to change their outward behavior. We want to have a heart of submission. We've got to reach the heart. Now, Ted Tripp in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, has a great little graph. I like graphs, visual, right? You don't have to read as much on that. And it just has two arrows. One's going down and one's going up. And it has an age down at the bottom, and on the side it says physical and influence. And as the age gets older, this line goes up. I'll just explain it to you. What happens is when your children are very small, you can force them to do what you want them to do. Okay, it's time to go clean up. But I don't want to clean up. All right? Give them a little smack on the hiney and say, okay, we're going to go clean up. And you can help them and just put your arm around them or drag, whatever you need to do, get them in there. No, you shouldn't have to drag them. Listen, if they're not willing to go, you just pull that paddle out until they're ready to go, okay? They'll change their mind eventually. And so you get in there, and that is a physical influence that you are exerting in their life. And can you imagine doing that to a 17-year-old? Okay, you know, that's not going to happen. The only time I wrestle Quincy now is when he doesn't see me coming. I can get the headlock in there, okay? And even now, I'm kind of leery about that. But what happens is that physical influence diminishes, but by the time it crosses the relational influence line, you should have a relationship with your child that he respects you or she respects you and is willing to obey you. You have helped them along the way to develop a relationship with God, so that when they read verses like Proverbs chapter 1, my son, hearken unto the voice of thy father. What is he saying? Oh, listen, not only is that saying that Solomon's son should be listening to him, but I should be listening to my daddy, and I should be listening to my mama. Do you understand? So there is a relationship that has been built through that now you have influence in their life. No longer is that correction just a matter of punitive punishment to help change the behavior, hopefully reaching the heart, but now you've got it to the point where you are able to work with them, not through physical means, but because of the influence that you have built up into their lives. And so correction was something that was lacking in Eli's household. He didn't correct them. He never put any boundaries up. He just let them go and do whatever they wanted to do. That's a recipe for your child, just a recipe of disaster. That's going to shipwreck your child's life when they think and they're pushing, looking for those boundaries. Now, let me tell you how a child thanks you for putting boundaries in their life. They say things like, oh, mother, oh, father, I thank you so much that I'm not allowed to stay out late at night. I thank you that you do not let me go out with my friends. And I thank you that you have sequestered me from all the world. Thank you for that. No, the way they thank you is saying things like, you don't ever let me go anywhere and you don't ever let me do anything. You know what? You say, that's right. And you'll thank me one day. or you won't, but I'm right either way. Your job as a parent right now, listen to me, whether you have children, whether you hope to have children someday, or whether you are a child, you listen up very carefully. Your mom and daddy are not here to be your best friend. Not yet. And there will be a day where that relationship changes, but it's not at 16 and it's not at 17, but it's one day when God sends you a spouse and you move out and you become an adult and you have your own family, but we have too many moms and dads that are trying to be their children's best friend rather than being their parents. We need moms and dads to be moms and dads. There was a lack of correction. I think we're not going to get done with this message tonight. Look at verse 17. There was a lack of holiness. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now the men are not Eli's sons, but it was the men of Israel that were absolutely abhorred the offering of the Lord because they had made such a degradation, such a sinful degradation of the offering. For them, personal holiness was something for others. Look at verse 12. It says, Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were worthless, it says. They knew not the Lord. Can you imagine that the very people that were in charge of being the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel didn't even know the God that they were supposed to be leading the people for? What an indictment. Not only on Hophni and Phinehas, but on Eli, who allowed him to be in that position in the first place. It was terrible. It was terrible. I think there's a couple principles we can get from that. First of all, as parents, we've got to know the Lord in order for our children to be able to grow. We've got to know the Lord. Okay? But more than that, we have to set the bar for spirituality for our children. We've got to do that. It's our responsibility. It is not the daycare's responsibility or the school system's responsibility or your Sunday school's responsibility or the youth pastor's responsibility or even my responsibility. It is the parents' responsibility that's been given to raise your children to be godly young people. Now, the youth group or the children's church or the Sunday school or church, those are tools that ought to be used in that process, but too often people send their kids to church rather than take them to church. Too often Bible lessons are left only to the Sunday school teachers and not taught at home. We need to make sure that we are teaching our children, not just the stories, but the meaning behind the stories. What are the lessons that God wants us to learn from this? Let me insert here the necessity of a family altar and a prayer time. We don't have those things together necessarily at our house, but we want to make sure that we have a time that is devoted to God. You ought to have a time that is talking and devoted and that the family sees that God is important, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but every day. Whether it's, Pastor Camp many years ago gave me a sheet, and it had about 5 or 6 or 7 different ideas for family devotions. Now, I don't remember all what they were, but there was a couple I remember that we've incorporated. It doesn't have to be just reading your Bible or just having a let. Sometimes you might do something. You would call it charades. My family calls it act out, okay? It's the only time my kids are allowed to act out. But it's just something different that still revolves around God and His Word, and we can talk about what they're acting out. I'm just saying it doesn't have to be 45 minutes of preaching to your children. But what it does need to be is a time where the entire family comes together and has some time talking about God out of His Word or some lessons that are based on the principles of Scripture. And they understand that you know what? God is important to mom and dad. And these lessons that I'm learning must be important as well, or they wouldn't take time to be teaching them to me. All right, so there was a lack of correction. There was a lack of holiness. but I also see a lack of involvement. We only have one opportunity to raise our children. And as I said, we cannot expect the daycare systems or the schools to do our job for us. That's not to say that I'm saying that homeschool is the only way. I'm just saying you cannot expect someone else to raise your children. That's what I'm saying. You are responsible. How do we do that? Number one, by instruction. You teach your children. But secondly, by interceding. You pray for your children. When I look at verse 22 again, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they had lain with the women that assembled." And he says in verse 23 again, "I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." He was completely out of touch with what his children were doing. Now, I understand the application is not exactly the same. His children were probably at least in their 30s in order to be able to serve, and so they weren't at home any longer. But I have a feeling that's not just something that just crept up in his life. He was disconnected from his family. I'm going to tell you, men especially, this is a danger. There's work to do. There's ministry to do. There's all these different things, and if you had a hobby that would take you away from the family, there's some things that just need to be cut out sometimes. Things that aren't bad that just aren't the best. Because if it sacrifices your family, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And so we need to be involved with our children. Do you know what your children's likes and dislikes are? Do you know what they would like to do if they had a special day off just with you? I've realized, even as I've looked at my own life, that the majority of our conversations with our children oftentimes are just instruction. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. But I don't think it's wrong to get to know your kids in the sense. I'm not talking about being their best friend, but understanding where they're at in life, being involved with their life, and understanding who they are as a person. You know, when you go back to Proverbs 22:6, it says, you know, to give them a taste, to whet their appetite in the way they should go. That talks about how they're bent. And every child is an individual. And so as you begin to learn and understand your children, you're not going to be able to do and raise your child. There's no cookie cutter way of raising children is what I'm trying to say. It'd be nice if there were. But your child's going to be different, and so you're going to have to deal with them. Sometimes some children are very sensitive. I wish they all were. They're not, though. And some are hard. And some are difficult. But you know God's going to use them in a different way than they're going to use the sensitive child. But if you help to prepare them, God can use them equally as well. All right, so you have a lack of correction. You have a lack of holiness. You have a lack of involvement. You have a lack of love. Your children need to know and hear from you that you love them. That's not always easy to say. It's not always easy to feel like you're wearing your emotions on your sleeve. But I think it's very important that they hear that, especially from their fathers. You know, if you listen to any kind of secular management or read secular management books, one of the things you'll find is that when they're walking around there, they say, listen, you've got to be intentional about your praise for your workers, for the people that are working with you. It means you have to go around looking for things that are praiseworthy. Can I tell you, there is a principle I believe that is true with your children as well. So often we can be in correction mode all the time. You need to do this, and you didn't do this, and this has to be done. And there can be this perception that, you know what, no matter what I do, I can never please mom or dad. We need to be sure that we are finding things that are praiseworthy in our children to let them know that we are proud of them. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you're saying that they're everything they ought to be. But aren't you glad they're not what they used to be? And so they grow, and as they mature, you ought to tell them, hey, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the young man or the young woman that you're becoming. And I'm excited about what God's going to do in your life. And you ought to say it and mean it. The only words that we have from Eli to his children are just a little bit of a weak correction. It doesn't say, I know that's arguing from silence, but the L fit my acrostic, and it's so true that children need our love. Last point for tonight is children need direction. They need direction. Eli needed to direct his children so much earlier in life. Had he given them direction, had he helped them find purpose for their life, things could have been much, much different in their life. I want to remind you that your children are not in charge. That's important, and we need to be reminded of that, because it's so easy for children to be manipulative. And they want to do this, and boy, they'll put out the tears if they don't get their way, and no one wants to see their kid cry. But I'm telling you, you're doing damage when you repeatedly allow your children to dictate the course of your home. That's not to say you don't allow them to choose what you're going to have on a special meal or something like that. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is if there's a fit or a tantrum thrown when they don't get their way, there's a problem. You need to correct that, but you need to give them direction then. I talked to an evangelist one time. My children were very young at the time, and we were just talking, and he made the statement. He said, you know, I don't make my kids have devotions. He said, I don't make them. I want them to desire to do that, and one day that relationship will really evolve. And I was shocked. I mean, I'd listened to this guy, and I was shocked. And I thought to myself, I wonder if he makes his children brush their teeth. Or is he just going to wait till they realize that they don't want rotten teeth? But you know, by the time they realize it, it may be too late. Or I wonder if he makes them take a bath. Because a lot of kids don't like to take a bath. They're going to just wait till they realize that no one wants to be around that kind of smell. By then it's too late. You don't have any friends. Now, you understand what I'm saying. You can't wait for your children. You need to give them direction. And then you need to follow through with that. Listen, help them to have their devotions. Age-appropriate devotions. You don't want to hand a six-year-old a Bible and say, listen, when you're done with that chapter, come back and I'll give you another one. No, age-appropriate. But they ought to be willing and able to spend some time learning how to talk to God themselves, to walk in the Spirit. In our society, we live in a child-centric society, and the world revolves around the wants and perceived needs of the child. Listen, if we have a Little League game tonight, then we're just going to miss church. And if we have we had somebody that was in the performing arts and our youth group, and so they'd be out of church a lot of the time for that mess. And I'm just telling you, what you're telling your children is whatever is left over, we can give to God. Listen, most of y'all would not give leftovers to company coming over, but you'll give your leftovers to God. And we need to give our best to God. And whatever time we have left over, if we pray about it and we believe God would allow us to do that, then we can enter into some of those things. But not at the expense of your child's spirituality. Deuteronomy 6:1 says, hear, O therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. But that's not enough. Loving God is not enough. It's part of the equation. But if we want our children to love God, then we're going to have to read the rest and obey the rest of the Scripture. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. You know what that's saying? That's saying that Christianity is not just a Sunday or a Wednesday proposition. It means that our belief system ought to permeate every part of our life, so that as we are raising our children, it's as natural as breathing to say, this is what God thinks about this. Or let's talk about some principles that God has talked about in His Word. Whether you're out hiking, or whether you're getting up in the morning, or whether you're just saying your prayers in the morning over your breakfast, it shouldn't be anything surprising for your child for you to start talking about God. Now, if you're not doing that now, they'll be shocked the first couple of times. Hey, is this Sunday school? What's going on here? Right? But as you make that a manner of life, a habit of life, they'll see that as normalcy. And here's what will happen after a while. Dad, are we having devotions tonight? Oh, yeah, of course we are. Right? Because you might have forgotten, but once it's a matter of habit of life for them, they're not going to let you forget. And that's a wonderful thing, because they're understanding that we're going to spend time together as a family in God's Word. And so, in Eli's house, there was a lack of correction. There was a lack of holiness. There was a lack of involvement. There was a lack of love and a lack of direction. And I'll be honest, we could have spent one whole night on any one of those points. But as you're praying for your child, I would use that acrostic, C-H-I-L-D. Pray that you would administer correction as God would have you to minister. Pray that God would have you to have a house that is focused on holiness, the holiness of your house. Pray that you would be involved in your children's lives, not detached, not separated from what is important. Pray that you would love your child the way God intends you to love. Loving your child is not giving them what they want, it's giving them what they need. Pray that you would help them to have right direction. C-H-I-L-D. Pray for your child. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your Word. Thank you for the principles that you've given to us. Lord, as I think about our responsibility as parents, what a privilege it is to be able to raise children for the glory of God. But Lord, there's no perfect children, there's no perfect parents, but Lord, we want to make it as easy as we can for our children to do right, as hard as we can for them to do wrong. And Lord, I believe there is a responsibility on the parent that you've given, that we will be judged one day, but ultimately, I know it's going to be their choice whether they're going to serve you or not. But Lord, I pray tonight, those of us that are parents, those that hope to be parents one day, would be able to think about how they're raising their children or how they're going to raise their children. And maybe, Lord, they look and they say, you know, I can see how our children are running the house. Or maybe they're encouraged tonight saying, you know, I believe we're doing exactly what God wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. Lord, maybe there's some contemplating and still thinking about what we talked about as far as corporal punishment. Lord, just incorporating that into their training of their children. Well, Lord, we need godly parents. Parents that are willing to do the hard work of parenting. Lord, would you work in hearts tonight? But Lord, I'm thinking of young people as well. Some that are rebelling against what their parents are trying to teach them. Some that are angry and frustrated because they don't see the why. Lord, I pray tonight you would show them the why of what their parents are doing. Lord, would you help them, as you say so many times in Proverbs, to hearken to the voice of their father and or their mother, and to submit themselves to the training that you have for them in this time in their life.